our life, if we're going to live our life in fellowship with Jesus, who is the Christ, guess what? We must love the brothers. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in my notes, but that's okay. Because it's important that we love people who are brothers. And here, it identifies brothers as those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the anointed one, okay? In studying for this, I heard a sermon, and the guy said, Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? I thought it was funny. I love it. What did Christ do for us? Being the anointed one, what did he do? He is the one who delivered us. If you believe in his name, if you believe who he has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from death. Separation from God. He is, in doing so, in believing that, he's made you a child of God, right? Now, I have a brother and a sister, and we didn't always get along. But you know what? I love my brother. Do you have brothers and sisters? You don't always get along with me. Big smile on this guy's face. But you better not mess with my brother. You really better not mess with my sister, right? Everybody understands that. Everybody understands what family is. Now, let's take it up a notch. You love God, you love his children. Now, if you really want to make somebody angry, you mess with their kids. The whole mama bear, papa bear thing, right? You go to any mother in this congregation, you start messing with their kids, and I wouldn't envy you. But if we're going to show, we're going to say that we love God, we have that intimate fellowship with God, that we're walking, okay, this is a disciple-making church, right? If we're walking and walking people there, we live that out every day. If I love God, then I am going to, as a child of God, I'm going to love those who are his children. It's quite novel, isn't it? Not really. It's natural. It's natural. It's part of living that spiritual life. It's part of being a part of the family of God. It's part of being adopted. It's part of being called out. Because that's what we do. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now, I have taken this time to give this little, I want to take a rabbit trail just real quick. Because this is also a very, very pertinent passage for some believers who like to think things differently than we do. Okay, so this is, how many of you argue with other believers about theological things? You ever do that? Okay, argue, kind of go back and forth. This is the key passage for the reformed view of total depravity, in the sense that we are unable to save ourselves in any way at all. We're unable to believe without Jesus regenerating us. And I think that this is what that says. In fact, this is what I'm writing about. So it says, everyone who believes, okay, there's a participle there, all the believing ones, have been born again. And they look at that and they say, well, it's a perfective tense and it points back to something before. So they're born,
before they believe. Now, I say that to just so hey, you know, this is a real deal. But also, I say that to say, let's look at the context. What is the context talking about? It's talking about our salvation, our tickets to heaven. Is it talking about our relationship with God at all? No. It's talking about our fellowship with God and how we act as a follower of God. Always, always, always look at what the context is telling us. Anyway, to go on. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Well, how do we know that we're loving the children of God? It says, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay, so how do we know that we are actually loving the children of God? How do I follow through on loving? Obedience. Isn't that crazy? Do you mean to tell me that God has told me how I should treat other people, specifically believers? Absolutely. You're right. So if I'm going to love God, and that's one of the important commandments, right? Which is a great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, right? And the second command is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we have the whole parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Who's my neighbor? There's no way around it. That was the point of the parable. Who is my neighbor? There's no way legally getting around the idea of who a neighbor is. So the neighbor in the Good Samaritan, remember there was a priest and a Levite, two people of the synagogue or the temple that should have helped the Samaritan or the guy that the Jew that had fallen among the robbers, right? And they kind of both walked along around. And then the Samaritan, you know, being of Samaria, should have had cause not to help the guy, but instead, he helped the guy. He sacrificed. He walked to the next place. He used his own animal. He used his own resources to take care of him. That's what love is. That's how we're supposed to treat others, right? So, do we get opportunities to do that? Yeah? Can you think in your mind maybe this week, maybe an opportunity to... You ran across somebody else, and you had the opportunity to love them like God loves. If we're going to be in fellowship with God, if we're going to have that intimacy, if we're going to be close with Him, we have to love like God loves. We have to put on those characteristics. We have to walk that way because it's what we do. By this we know that when we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But here, this is this interesting thing here. And his commandments are not, what is the next word? Grievous or burdensome. How many of you ever pack shingles, guys? Pack shingles up a roof? Okay, a lot of guys, there we go, good. You can identify with them here. When I first learned to roof, actually the guy that married my cousin, he said, hey, come over and help me. I need to roof my mom and dad's house, and I knew his mom and dad real well. They were in my church and stuff like that. The problem was they had a full two-story house. You know what I mean by a full two-story house, right? And not necessarily a lot of roof, it's a long way up. Any roof is a lot of roof. But a full two stories before you get to the edge of the roof. It wasn't a story and a half like a lot of our houses are, where the roof comes down to about 10 to 15 feet. Okay, this is 20, 25 feet up in the air. All right, and we only had one ladder. And it was about 11 to 15 squares. I can't remember how many of that was, okay? And so he's the roofer, and I'm the grunt. What's a grunt? My son asked what a grunt is. No, a grunt is somebody who does the hard work, the monotonous work, the mule. Yes. Okay. We'll talk about it later. So, he was the roofer, and there wasn't really a lot of room for both of us on there, especially in the starting, and so my job was to start packing shingles. That work, that burden, you know, you put 80 pounds on your back and climb up two stories on a ladder, that's tough, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. My commandments are not burden. They're not grievous. You know, after you pack shingles all day, you end up bruises and all kinds of nasty stuff on your shoulder. It's not fun. It hurts. However, I'm moving around too much. Sorry, Randy. However, when we talk about Jesus' commandments not being burdensome, it means that as we love God, this stuff actually comes easy. Can you think of another place in Scripture where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, bear my burdens, for my burdens, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. As we get closer to Jesus, as we come closer to fellowship in him, it becomes easy to do the things that we're supposed to do. You know, we're not about just following rules for the sake of following rules. We're about taking on Christ's commands because we love him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? It's not hard unless you don't want to obey. Isn't that right? It gets hard to follow Christ when you don't want it. It gets hard to follow Christ when you're under conviction. But if you are living and trying to have that fellowship, loving God, it makes it easy to love the children of God. His commandments are not burdensome. Maybe we can think about it in a different way. Think about it through the lens of love here. Now, in a marriage relationship, there's some burdens that you carry for each other, right? Things that you do. And those aren't burdensome, are they, men?
Nope.
Yes. I knew I'd get a couple. Why? Because you love your wife. And wives, there are things that you do for your husband. They're not burdensome. Why? Because you love your husband. Now, to put up with some of the stuff that your husband does, you know, you wouldn't put up with it for anybody else, but you love him. Right? That makes that burden lighter. And that's what God is telling us here. The love that he has for us and the love that we have for him. If we are wanting to be close to him, if we want to have that intimate fellowship, what are we going to do? We're going to obey him. We're going to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. We can also think about it in the light of our new nature, because it's who we are, because it's who God has made us to be. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, right? And so therefore, if he is our father in that sense, we're a son. What if sons like to do with their fathers? They like to emulate them. They like to be like them. My poor children. I'm serious. There are things my kids do, and I'm like, oh. My wife, I shouldn't say, but there are times I'm reminded when I see it that my poor kids are just like, oh, you got that from me. Poor parenting, right? But that's what kids do. They emulate their father. They emulate their mother. And if we're going to be a child of God, who are we supposed to be following? Who are we supposed to be looking like, right? What characteristics are we supposed to take on? God. And he says, my burdens are not grievous. It's because of who he's making us to be. Verse 4, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In the middle of this talking about love, in the middle of this talking about loving the brothers and loving God, and we have this overcoming in the world thrown right in here, huh? It almost confuses the thing. But notice how John runs, or the Holy Spirit runs it to ties it all together. In verse 4, there's that little three-letter word, for. For. For is a connecting word. Sometimes you can put, well, because. It looks back. It's kind of like the word therefore. It looks back to the immediate context. For. So, if we want to love God, if we say that we're going to love God, we've got to love the brothers, and we've got to keep his commandments, right? For, because, ties it in, for, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, what are we talking about? Overcoming the world. The world is that system which sets itself against God. It's anti-Christ. It's a series of attitudes that result in actions against who he is. That is the world. So when you think of the world, don't necessarily look at a picture of somebody and their style. Don't look at a picture of somebody and say, well, they're worldly, when you're looking at maybe what they listen to. However, when we think about ourselves and the temptations that we face every day to go against Christ, well, that's a different story. Because, you know, loving other people, loving brothers, that's not necessarily the easiest thing in the world, is it? And the only thing that makes obeying God hard is the world, isn't it? Because we're tempted not to. And so there's a real struggle there, because we're tempted in our own flesh. We're tempted maybe because of our past to give in to the world. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. But it's easier to know, isn't it? It's easier to go through when you know you've already won. To overcome is the same place we get victory. Same word. To be the victor. At the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you are a victor. At that moment. You may not experience it till you meet him. But you begin to experience the victory that we have in Christ when what? What are we talking about? Loving God, loving others, and obeying God. Then you get to experience overcoming the world, overcoming those temptations which try to pull you away from God. It's really simplistic, isn't it? It's easier said than done. Because we have a natural bent toward following the world. But it's easy when we're with him, when we have that intimate relationship with him. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, I'm not going to break out in song and start singing Faith is the Victory, but that would be appropriate, right? Now I have the song in my head. Anyway. No. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. How is it that we overcome? Based on who we are in Jesus the Christ. Because the world has no real claim to us. Bought and paid for. Redeemed. I can say no to sin. I can say no to the world. I can have that close relationship with God because of who I am in Christ. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So, in John's final discourse on love, he sums it all up and say, you know what? The world makes this tough, but when you're in fellowship with me, it's easy. It's easy to obey. It's easy to love the brothers. Brothers aren't necessarily easy to love all the time, are they? If Christians hurt us all the time. Nevertheless, we're commanded to love. We're tempted to draw back. Well, they didn't, so I don't. That's not the right attitude. That's a worldly attitude that drives us away from the Father. So the question, I guess, comes to how are we going to apply this? How are we going to put this into effect? How am I going to do it? I don't know how you're going to do it. How am I going to do it? You know, I meet with people almost every day. I mean, I have 7 other people living in my house. I'm lucky. But there are other people outside of my house too. Maybe for you, that person that's hard to love is that person that sits in your desk phone at work. That other Christian person who has all the weird things to say. Or it's that Christian person who talks about being like Christ but doesn't even look like it. How are you going to love him? How are you going to obey the commands of God, of Jesus? Because loving others is part of it. Are we going to do that? Are you going to take what you've learned from John about the fellowship, that intimacy that we have with him, and walk toward him. Are you going to walk with somebody else? Are you going to bring people along with you? That's the whole discipleship process. Meeting with somebody else, bringing them with. Showing them how God works in your life. Showing them what the love of God is. Practicing it on them. But what does that mean? What does it mean, really, for me to love like God loves? And start plugging faces and names into that. How am I going to love Brad at work? I don't know any Brad, so. How am I going to do that? What plans do I have? Oh, wait, I do know Brad. I'm sorry. I picked out the wrong name. See, we Christians are hard to love. My bad. Ugh. Yeah, another one. I told you. I don't have anybody at IA anyway. Pick out names. Note to self. Pick out names before. Okay. See, Brad just showed me love. I made a big mistake. I just made a big mistake. But we're ready to do stuff like that. We're ready to show people love. We're ready to follow Christ. We're ready to obey. What does that look like for you? Will you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us of yourself, that you have shown us what love is, that we can emulate it, that you have made us like you. And I pray that each one of us has that desire to have that intimate relationship with you that 1 John talks about. Help us to look at others through the light of your love and what that means for us. Because love, it acts. It doesn't just talk. It does something. It's valuable. And I pray that you'll help us to consider that. God, we thank you for having loving people here able to meet with us, to be with us. Thank you for this family, of this called out group of people called Grace Life. And as we grow closer together because we're practicing the love of God on each other, I pray that we find more people to love. That you'll help us to spread our love, to reach out. Lord, help us to be like you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.